Our reading this morning is from Matthew 16. This passage comes right after the record of the feeding of the 4,000, and having a sign so close to this is significant. Even though those who test Christ did not see this one, they saw many others. Just four verses, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully to God's word. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. Let's pray. Father, we are not naturally in our fallen flesh disposed to consider your word or to understand it. We are blind and deaf and dumb, and we are in need of the empowering of your Holy Spirit to open our minds, eyes, ears, and heart to the scriptures. Please then, Lord, help us to do the hard work of preaching and listening to your word, and please give us a right understanding of it, that our faith would be strengthened and rightly formed, and that our life would be rightly ordered in your path. In your name we pray. Amen. So testing. They came up and testing Jesus. This wasn't the SAT. They didn't sit him down and give him a number two pencil and say, color in the dots of the right answers. It wasn't that kind of a test. But it was malicious, and they were seeking to entrap him and to embarrass him and to ruin him. Testing can have a positive connotation. The per in the entry, Roman numeral 1, entry A, experience, experiment, that comes from the Greek word, and that's the positive sense. It is experience something or experimenting to discover the truth of something by experimentation. It also has the sense of attempt. You have temptation, which is a negative thing, but an attempt, trying to do something, trying, testing, trying something out, those are all positive things. You're trying to accomplish something good. You're trying to discover something helpful. And so you have in Acts 9:26, when with Paul and Barnabas, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. That's the positive aspect. He was testing out how he could be accepted by the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that Saul was truly converted. And we considered last week in Acts 16:7 that Paul was trying very hard to go into Bithynia. That was a test. He was trying to test out a way to get in there, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to do that. So there's a positive sense of testing. When your teachers give you a test, they are looking for you to pass. They're not trying to ruin you. They're done everything they can so that you will do well, and that a test will give evidence to all that you have learned from their faithful teaching. And so testing can have a positive sense. But very often, and most often in the Bible, testing has a negative sense. It involves hostility. It involves malice and maliciousness. And it is, in its essence, rebellion. And you're told something that is true, and you don't believe it. You're told to do something that is right and good, and you refuse to do it. That is the negative sense of testing. And this is where temptation comes in, where you are tempted not to believe something is true. We are tempted not to do what's right and to do what's wrong. It is malicious, it is hostile, it is rebellious, and that is the usual and most frequent sense of tempting. And so you have another instance later on in Matthew 22:15. The Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And so they sent various people. And in verse 18, Jesus, perceiving their malice, said to them, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Because they started out by saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one." They come across, on the one hand, as being his friend, but then they give him the Caesar test, and it's an effort to destroy him. They are hypocrites. They pretend to be his friend when actually they are his enemies. And their malice drives them to try to ruin him by this test. They are trying to destroy him. And so in the positive sense, testing can be out of faith and obedience, but ordinarily and most frequently it is out of unbelief and disobedience. We see this particularly in Psalm 78 in verses 17 and following. They continue to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test. You see the connection between rebellion and testing. Testing God was rebelling against his promises by not believing them, and rebelling against his commandments by not doing them. That's the sense of testing. They spoke against God, and they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he give bread? Will he provide meat?" God had promised to bring them out of Egypt, which he's already done, which was miraculous and powerful. And he promised to bring them through the wilderness into the promised land. But they would not believe him, and they would not obey him. And in that unbelief and disobedience was the testing. Psalm 78 really is just a list of repeated incidents of their testing God with their unbelief and disobedience. In verse 56, they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. Tempting or testing God is rebelling against his word and works, disbelieving them, disregarding them, and forgetting them. And then after all, and it starts out in verse 78, or Psalm 78, you may remember, that parents should teach their children all that God had said and done so that they won't forget and as a result of that test him. And then after a long series of various incidents in which the people of God in Moses' times tested God, it ends up in this way. He also chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, and he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. All this rebellion, all this unbelief and disobedience terminates with God's goodness in giving David. And it's instructive to us that the only answer to our testing God by unbelief and disobedience is Christ. Christ is the only answer to deliver us from our natural inclination to test God by unbelief and disobedience. But just so you don't forget that it can have a positive sense, you have this example in Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse." This is the deacon's favorite verse. "Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." God does not want us to test him by disbelieving his promises and disobeying his commandments. But God does want us to test him by believing his promises and by keeping his commandments. And so there is a positive sense. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah commands Ahaz to strike the ground, and he commands him to test God. And Ahaz says, "Oh, I won't test God." But God had commanded him to test him. And so we have to keep these two things in a kind of balance. And there's a humorous, comedic situation where someone says, "I'm trying." And the person that they're telling this to says, "Yes, you are very trying." And that combines both senses. I'm trying. I'm attempting to do a good thing. Yes, you are very trying in that you are frustrating me to death. And so just use that as an illustration of these two senses of the word. So in the passage that is before us in Matthew 16 and the parallels that I've listed, we have the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes in Mark testing Jesus. Now you want to remember, especially, testing God in the wilderness is kind of the classic setting. And so now you have the people of God in their representatives testing Jesus. Israel tested God. The Pharisees are testing Jesus. Guess who Jesus is? That's the calculus. That's the arrangement there. And so the fact that Jesus is being tested is another evidence of who he is. You have this mention of the skies, discerning the signs of the skies, which is an illustration in the middle of the point which connects two things. They came and they tested him, and Jesus responds, "An evil and adulterous generation will not receive a sign." Testing is an expression of wickedness and adultery. It's an expression of unbelief and disobedience. Adultery is the graphic description of unfaithfulness of God's people, not just in sexual things, but in everything. And idolatry is spoken of as spiritual adultery. And so these two ideas are connected. Testing is wicked and unfaithful, is unbelieving and disobedience. That's what it means, and that's what it involves. The nature of their unbelief is this. They open their eyes to see the signs of the sky. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. They saw that. They opened their eyes and they saw that. But they closed their eyes to the very heavenly signs that they were demanding. Why can you not judge the signs of the times? The signs that were already provided to them, such as Jesus healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the dumb, healing the paralytic, raising the dead. They closed their eyes to those signs. They rejected the truth that these things pointed to Jesus, and they would not believe them. They closed their ears to the parables, and they closed their eyes to the signs. Chapter 13, in connection with the parables, says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. They have hardened their hearts against Christ. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes." They open their eyes to natural phenomena, but they harden their hearts and they close their eyes to the significance of the miracles that Jesus did. And when they reject the miracles that were given, they inevitably demand miracles that they were not given. And Jesus basically says, because you close your eyes to what you were given, you will not be given more. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which we'll consider at another time. They reject what they were given, and they demanded other things. If you do not pray, "Thy will be done," in the words and works of Christ, then you inevitably will pray, "My will be done." I reject, the Pharisees are saying, we reject what you said and what you've done. And therefore, we demand that you give us what we want. It's just like the people in the wilderness. They rejected the water from the rock and the manna from heaven, and they demanded meat. If we don't accept what God gives us, we will demand something else, and that is testing God. Let's consider some of the biblical examples that set the backdrop for this incident with Jesus. The classic example of testing is Meribah, bitterness, and Massah, which means testing. In Psalm 95, verse 7 and following, it reads like this. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. Massah simply means testing. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. Even though they had seen all of God's miracles, they rejected them and demanded something more. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said they are people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger that they shall not enter my rest. No sign will be given to them. And Jesus left them, and God left them in the wilderness. This incident is recorded in its historical narrative in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 and following, but especially verse 7. After they had quarreled, and Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me, and why do you test the Lord? Why do you rebel against his promises and provisions, rebel against his promises and commandments? Why now have you brought us up from Egypt," they said, "to kill us and our children in the wilderness?" And God, verse 7, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel, Meribah, of the sons of Israel, and because they tested Massah, the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Is the Lord among us or not? He's given them the cloud by day and the fire by night. God has given them signs of his presence. But because they disbelieve the signs that they've been given, they demand and they question whether God is with them. If we don't believe what has been said, nothing else will be said. If we don't believe what has been done, nothing else will be done. In Deuteronomy 6, which is one of the most fundamental expressions of the law of God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." The great Shema. Shema means hear. "Hear, O Israel. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall teach his commandments to your children. You shall bind them on your hand and write them on the doorposts of your house. You shall remember what God has done and said, and you shall remind your family what has been done and said, so that you don't forget. And in verse 12, once you get in the land and you enjoy all these good things, and this certainly applies to us in our affluence, then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Because if they forget what God has done and are ungrateful, then they will demand what God has not done as a proof of his care. You shall fear the Lord your God only. You shall not follow other gods. And in verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And that is a touchstone for the whole general unbelieving and disobedience response of God. This is in the context of a fundamental expression of the law of God: love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And in that, there is the warning against testing. In the most fundamental statements calling to faith and obedience, there is a warning against testing. That's how serious it is, and that's how much we are prone to rebel against God in this way. In Numbers 14, again the people rebel against Moses. They're coming into the land, and the spies come back and give a good report, but there are giants in the land, and they are afraid of the giants. They distrust God's promise that they will conquer the giants, and they disobey his command to go into the land, and in disobedience and unbelief, that is testing God. And then later in verse 22, he says, "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs," this is where the Pharisees' demand of a sign taps into this, All the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. God had proved himself with 10 plagues in Egypt and 10 miracles in the wilderness. And they forgot them, they ignored them, and basically said, "What have you done for me lately?" If we don't remember all that God has done, we will test him. We will demand from him what we want rather than give thanks for what he has given. And Psalm 106 reprises this incident and the simple fact that the Psalms praise God and confess our sins out of these historical evidences gives proof that these are central. The Psalms draw together those essential elements of the salvation history in order that they would never be forgotten and that we would never test God by unbelief and disobedience. Numbers 21, you have the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." There's no gratitude. You remember Romans 1, they were not thankful. Therefore, the exchange, the glory of God for the four-footed animals. When we don't remember what God has done with thanksgiving, then we demand things from him that he has not promised to give us. There's no language. This is certainly the substance of rebellion in testing God. We loathe this miserable food. Give us something else. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul puts it, this incident, in the terms of testing. In 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and following, he said, "These things happen as examples for us." This isn't irrelevant ancient history. This is an example of how we are and how God deals with us when we rebel against him. Because God will deal with us in the same way in which he dealt with them. If we test God, if we forget what he has done, and we test him with unbelief and disobedience, we also will be disciplined. Because he's a faithful father and will not leave us in our unbelief and disobedience. And so he says, "Do not be idolaters of some of their work. Do not act immorally." Those are the two halves of the law, idolatry and immorality. And then in verse 9, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." That's the incident in Numbers 21. We are susceptible to the same sin of testing God by disbelieving his promises and disobeying his commandments. What causes all the trouble that we bring ourselves in, if not that? It's interesting that in the very next chapter, chapter 11, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If we remember what Christ has done for us in giving himself for us in his broken body and shed blood, if we remember that with thanksgiving in the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, then we will not test God. But if we forget that and we take Christ for granted, then we will test God by demanding other things. If a church neglects the word of God and neglects the sacraments, what do you suppose that they will do? They will demand signs, wonders, and miracles from God. They will test God by demanding that he prove his power when he has already done it throughout redemptive history. They will demand that God prove his presence among them by miracles when he has already done that, particularly in Christ. But if we pay attention to his word and remember the sacraments and remember what Christ has done for us, We will not test God by demanding signs, wonders, and miracles that he has not promised to give us. It is not a small thing. We see Jesus tempted in the wilderness. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He comes out and is led by the Spirit to be tested in the wilderness. And here you have Satan testing Jesus in the wilderness. Does that remind you of anything? Israel testing God in the wilderness. This is the God that was tested at Massah, who is now being tested in the wilderness. Jesus being tested by the devil in the wilderness is a declaration that he is the Son of God. Just as much as John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is an identifying event. We know that Jesus is the Son of God because Satan tested him in the wilderness. It's one of the proofs. The aspect of testing is evident in this as well. In Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said to him, it's the tester, the one who is rebelling against him and who is trying to destroy him, does not believe his words, does not regard his works. And what are the three testings? If you are the Son of God, in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, in verse 6. And if you fall down and worship me, in verse 9. The ifs, the conditional statements, are a denial. You are not the Son of God. Therefore, prove it to me. You are not the Son of God. Therefore, prove it to me. I do not believe what God has just declared in the baptism. I reject what has been given, and I demand something else. That is Satan testing Jesus in the wilderness. And of course, our passage in Matthew 16 is an example of many where Jesus is tested by unbelievers and unbelieving and disobedient men throughout the time of his ministry on earth. And then as it begins with testing in the wilderness, it ends with testing in the garden in Gethsemane, where Jesus says, the tempter is coming to me, but he has nothing in me. And the last temptation of Christ was not to go to the cross. And he was tested in that, and by God's power and grace, he passed with flying colors, of course. The summary in all these things is that testing involves unbelief and disobedience. The Pharisees came to him and tested him, and Jesus says that testing is evil and adulterous generation, unbelieving and unfaithful. That's what testing is. So what do? We are prone to test God. God, why don't I have a good job? Why do I have a bad marriage? Why are my kids unconverted? Why is our church so small and insignificant? We forget what God has done for us because we are so oppressed by what we want. And we are tempted to test God by demanding of him what we want instead of remembering what he's done. The only way to overcome this is by turning to Christ. Psalm 78, the people of God, by their fallen nature, constantly forget his promises, forget all that he has done, and demand what they want. The only way out of that, you can't change yourself. You can't help yourself. in your own strength, to stop doing that. And the lesson of Psalm 78 is the only one who can take you out of that is Christ. Only Christ can enable you to believe God's promises. Only Christ can enable you to keep God's commandments. You cannot do these things on your own. You must look to Christ. And as David, at least by picture and in to a large extent in substance, brought Israel out of this rebellion against God and into a place of peace and prosperity. The old gospel of Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. By fallen nature, you are inevitably testing God by unbelief and disobedience. The only way out of it is by grace through faith. You're put into Christ and you are given faith and obedience, Christ's faithfulness and Christ's righteousness. And then out of that, you trust God, obey Him, and do not test Him. Secondly, do not test the Lord by unbelief and disobedience. That's what testing is. Don't do it. On the other hand, do test the Lord by faith and obedience. The way you don't test Him in a negative sense is to test Him in a positive sense. Believe His promises. Keep His commandments, and you will not test Him in a negative sense. How do we go about doing that? The main root of testing God is forgetting. Is forgetting what He has said, forgetting what He has done. And so the main cure for that is remembering what He has said and what He has done. And we do all that in the means of grace. We remember in the Word. We remember in the sacrament. We remember in prayer. And we remind each other in fellowship. And if we give ourselves to these things, we will not forget and then make other demands on God. Consider Jesus' own example. How did Jesus not fall in with Satan in testing God in unbelief and disobedience? 3 times he was tested, and 3 times he answered from the Scriptures. 3 times he answered from Deuteronomy. He defended himself against forgetting and falling into unbelief and disobedience by self-consciously remembering and reminding himself and Satan about what God had said and what God had done. And then at the end, in his testing in Gethsemane, how did he defend himself against falling in with Satan in disobeying God and testing God in disobedience? He prayed. He prayed for help. He prayed confessing the promises. He prayed believing the promises and remembering the commandment, remembering his Father's commandment to go to the cross. By word and prayer, Jesus reminded himself of God's faithfulness and God's commandments and did not fall into testing God with Satan. That's how we resist being tempted, and it's the same means by which we resist testing God. In Matthew 6, 1 through 1 and 4, they tested him in the very midst of all these provisions, and they did not remember. You'll remember that John the Baptist was tested to disbelieve the very gospel that he preached. He himself had identified Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But Satan tempted him to test God by disbelieving that very word. And so he sent to Jesus and asked, "Are you the Messiah, or should we wait for someone else?" And Jesus said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Don't forget it. Don't neglect what you hear and see. But tell him this: the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus enabled John not to test God by reminding him of the things that he knew, by reminding him of the things that others had seen and heard, and by remembering what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done, he was delivered from the temptation to test God by unbelief and disobedience. It is not without purpose that both with the bread and with the cup, Jesus gives this addendum: do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Because if we will remember what God has done for us in Christ, we will not test God. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees hardened their hearts against Jesus, closed their ears to his words, and their eyes to his works. They rejected these evidences that proved to John the Baptist, to the apostles, and to us that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then, to add insult to injury, they demanded their chosen evidence from Jesus. As a result, Jesus left them in their unbelief, disobedience, and self-imposed destiny in eternal separation from God. In this, the Pharisees and Sadducees imitated the bad example of their forefathers, who hardened their hearts against the Lord, closing their ears to the Ten Commandments and their eyes to the 10 supernatural plagues in Egypt and the 10 miraculous provisions in the wilderness. And then they challenged God to give them what they wanted. As a result, the Lord left them in their unbelief and disobedience and put them to death in the wilderness. Devote yourself to the scriptures, prayer, sacraments, and fellowship so that you will not harden your hearts to his love, close your ears to his word, close your eyes to his works, and then test him with your demands, praying instead of "thy will be done," rejecting that, praying instead "my will be done." Pray that the Lord will bless you by these means so that you will not forget all that he has done for you in Christ, and as a consequence of forgetting, demand what you want instead of being thankful for what he has given. Remember his gift of Jesus so that you do not test him with the demands of your flesh. Let us pray. Father, we read all the stories of your people in the wilderness and their endless whining. They claimed to be trying, and you responded, "Yes, you are very trying." And they wore you out in the wilderness with their constant blindness to your spectacular proofs of power and love, and then demanded the things that they wanted in their selfishness and indulgence. Lord, we read these things over and over again. We sing them over and over again in the Psalms, and we are disgusted with their pettiness and with their blindness. But Lord, if we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see the same thing. What else can it be that we are so petty in our dealings with you, so demanding with you? How can it be except we have forgotten what you have done for us in Christ? Oh Lord, forgive our hardness of heart, our blindness to your works, especially as recorded in Scripture, our deafness to your word. Please soften our hearts by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see all that you have done in creation, providence, and especially redemption. Open our ears to hear the words of life, that we will be thankful and content and persuaded of your love, so that we will not test you with our petty demands. Forgive us, Lord. Stop our malicious testing and enable us to test you by faith and obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.